have a message this morning, this afternoon, which I find this funny. At least maybe you'll find this funny. But when I was asked, what is the title of your message? I said, the title of my message is Right Song, Wrong Side 2.0. Now, is anybody here, if I say there's a sermon called Right Song, Wrong Side, do you know what I'm talking about? That's bad news for the preacher, because I basically wanted to rip off Pastor Dave's sermon and, you know, warm it over and give it to you. Actually, this is true. A lot of people don't know anything about this, and I'm speaking mostly to you, especially people watching online. In 1990, I started going to this church, which is amazing because I'm only 26 years old. It makes no sense. In the natural, it makes no sense. But in 1990, actually, I was 26 when I started going to this church, actually. That's true. So I remember a sermon preached by Pastor Dave. It was May 11th. Pastor David Wilkerson preached a sermon, Right Song, Wrong Side. And I don't even believe that. I think I was not here for the 10 a.m. service, right? But I think I got it from the tape table. Does anybody remember cassette tapes? Do you remember those? They're applauding cassette tapes. This is how you know the joy is here. The Lord is here. So I think I remember, like, I thought, like, I got to get some tapes, you know, to listen to, because I need to get fed when I'm not in the house of God. So when I'm driving around Connecticut where I lived, I need to listen. So I got a tape, and it said, Right Song, Wrong Side. I said, that seems interesting. Probably somebody said, oh, that's a good one. Get that. So I got that. I listened to it over and over. And it so touched my heart that all these years later, we're now 26 plus years later, it has stuck with me. And I think that this is a very important message. And I said, I know a lot of people will not have heard that message. I had hoped fewer of you would have heard that message. But basically, I want to go to Exodus and I want to talk about this concept of right song, wrong side. Now, by the way, some of you are very young and you don't even get that reference, right song, wrong side. I love that, right? In the old days, when we used to have records, I'm not that old, but for crying out loud, we used to have records, right? And they would come out, the singles would come out, and there'd be, you know, the A side and the B side, right? And sometimes people would say, I'll catch you on the flip side, right? That was like the DJs would say that, I'll catch you on the flip side, you know, like on the other side, when the song is over, I'll catch you on the flip side. So you got the A side, you got the B side. So Pastor Dave preached a sermon, Right Song, Wrong Side. So he's playing off of this idea of a record, you know. But what did he mean by that? Well, we're going to find out. So what I propose to do in our short time here is I want to ask you if you think it's possible that by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a few minutes, I could get some of you here actually to look forward to adversity. Now, most people say, I don't think so. I'm not telling you adversity is good. I'm telling you, I think it is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit to get some of you, if you're really listening, to look forward to adversity. I believe that's God's will, that you look forward to adversity. But I'm not going to tell you how just yet. I will tell you how, obviously. But imagine that there's adversity in the world and that's God's will that we not be afraid of it. And even in this case, I think that we might look forward to it because you know it's coming and that you would look forward to that. How is that possible? That's not possible in the natural. It's only possible with Jesus. So let me explain. First of all, we go to our text, Exodus chapter 14. Very famous story. Last time I was here, I spoke on Genesis 1 through 3. And I talked about the Tower of Babel or Babel. Today I'm talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. You would think I know nothing about the Bible except the text that they teach you in fourth grade Sunday school, right? Everybody knows a parting of the Red Sea, Tower of Babel, Adam and Eve. But I want to hit the basics because I think sometimes we forget. We need the basics. So the basics are, in this case, the story of the parting of the Red Sea. So let me read. This is Exodus 14. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14. If you didn't bring in your Bible and you want to look on your phone, please don't. Because that's not of God. It's not scriptural. Did I mention that in the scripture? There's nowhere that it mentions that you should be able to read the text online or on a phone or something. It does not mention it. If it does not mention it in the Word of God, don't do it. I'm just saying. Maybe I'm misinterpreting it. Maybe it's just that I hate when people are looking at phones. It's possible that it's just my flesh. It's possible, but I don't think so. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Okay, in case you're not tracking, if I've already lost you, let me break it down. The Israelite, because some of you know the Bible inside and out, you could preach a sermon, and some people, you're new. So let me just say that the people of God, the people of Israel, had escaped from Egypt where they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt under the Egyptians. The people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, were slaves, okay? At the Exodus, that's the word Exodus, they escaped, they got out. There were the plagues, and Pharaoh, the head of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh, let them go. Moses said, let my people go. And the Lord arranged it, and they escaped. So here they are, marching out there, about 6 million Israelites, okay? And this is where they were. It says, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, well, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people to turn back and encamp in front. Okay, so for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Now, how can that be the wilderness can shut them in? Now, by the way, the word wilderness, all these words are translations from the Hebrew, right? So wilderness is the best we can do. But I love words, and it comes from, you know, what is wild, okay? But another word you might get is desert, okay? What is deserted, a wasteland. So when it says wilderness, we kind of think of like, you know, jungle. No, obviously they're in the desert. They're in the wilderness wandering. And it says that the wilderness has shut them in. Now, how can it be that the wilderness can shut them in? It seems to me what's going on is that they're by the Red Sea, okay, and they're kind of stuck. Maybe it's a peninsula or whatever, but they can't go farther. Obviously, they're not going to, what are they going to do? They're going to go around the Red Sea, but they're sort of trapped. Okay, so the Pharaoh says this, and the Lord is speaking. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Okay, so you know what's going to happen, right? Pharaoh's army is going to come pursue the people of God, and they're stuck. They're shut in. There's nowhere to go. Okay? So the Lord says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, king of Egypt is Pharaoh, it says, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now, I always find these stories somewhat funny, right? Because just imagine, if you know the story of the plagues, this was like hell on earth rained down on Egypt. I mean, this was horrible on every level. On a funny level, frogs everywhere, right? Sounds like a joke, but it was not a joke. It was a horror. And then the death of the firstborn, which is an unbelievable horror. 10 plagues. And of course, Pharaoh got the message. I think maybe this God is powerful. I think we better let the Israelites go. I'll take that deal. I've had enough. Uncle, okay? So he lets them go. But then 10 minutes later, God is able to harden his heart. So he says, wait a minute, hold on a second. I think we made a mistake. you didn't make a mistake. I would let them go if I were you. But he decides to pursue them. Okay, so it says, what is this we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. Now, do you have any idea what 600 chariots is like? Okay, this is an issue of technology. We forget, okay, that human beings were just as smart, what is this, 3,500 years ago, as we are today, okay? And what they were able to do with their technology was create chariots that were in their day awesome and frightening. Okay? So a chariot, imagine two horses. How big is a horse? It is big and powerful, okay? They're huge animals, fast animals, powerful animals, two of them pulling a chariot with one little guy, about 140 pounds, and maybe one other person. They're pulling nothing, and they are going fast, and they are frightening, and they have weapons, okay? One of them is probably the charioteer. He's driving the chariot, and then there is the one who has the weapons. So if you see one of them coming at you to get you, that's bad news. The Israelites did not have weapons. There was not that much they're going to do. This is really scary. You have to understand the power of Pharaoh, okay? The mighty power of Pharaoh. It's very real. This is not a cartoon, okay? This is not VeggieTales, okay? So 600 chosen, it's an unbelievable amount. This is just 600 thundering across the desert, okay? Across the hard ground, thundering. He sends them. That's just Pharaoh's private army, okay? That's his private group, okay? Then it sends the rest of his army, says the Egyptian army. So it's probably a couple of thousand chariots to hunt down to get the Israelites. And this is it, okay? They're coming after them. So it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen and his army. So there's tons of chariots and then tons of just horses and weapons, thousands, thundering, frightening, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth and in front of Baal Zephon. Okay, so here they are. They're coming. They're trapped. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Now, again, I laugh because it says, and behold, they feared greatly. What does that mean? It means they went, ah, they screamed. They're dead, right? But it says, behold, they feared greatly. Behold, they feared greatly. So they know we are now going to die. Okay. So they scream, they freak out. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? What are you letting happen to us? Okay. Now, this is an interesting thing because it brings up this question, right? What's the official theological term? Theodicy. The question of evil, right? You have to ask, I'm sure the Israelites are asking, Lord, what is going on? How would you let this happen to us? Now, that's, of course, a silly question, because how could he let 400 years of slavery happen to them, right? That's like when people say, Lord, how could you let this happen to me? And he's like, well, have you heard of the Holocaust? Do you remember that? Yeah, I allowed that to happen. I allow satanic evil in this world. That's a great mystery. But let's not be fools to think, well, why should it happen to me? It happens to us, and it will happen to us. The only question is when. That's the only question. So we need to understand this, that the Lord allows terrible things to happen. He allows this incredible miracle of them to escape from Egypt. An incredible miracle. And then 10 minutes later, here they are now under fire again, and they're crying out to the Lord. It says they're crying out to the Lord. But then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What is that called? Sarcasm. 35 century old sarcasm. And this is some nasty sarcasm, right? It's like, excuse me, Moses. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me. Yeah, we just got a little question. We know we're gonna get a hedge chopped off in 20 minutes. And listen, here's my question. It's an honest intellectual question. Are we here now because, in fact, back in Egypt, before we made this big trip, there was no place to bury us, so you just kind of wanted to take us out of it? Is that what it is, Moses? Be honest. Is that what it is? That's a high level of sarcasm. That's called being very fresh, right? If you imagine somebody asked that question, excuse me, sir, did you bring me out here because there was no graves? Was that the issue? No, that was not the issue. Now shut up and sit down. But they're pretty upset. What have you, then they get serious. What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, this brings up another very interesting point. How many of us have said something like that, right? Like, listen, I just leave me where I am. Just leave me. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. I'm serving the Egyptians. I'm a slave. But you know what? I get my food every day. There's a place to sleep. This is fine. This is better than dying by the Red Sea, right? Now, the only problem is, what is God saying? So you have to ask, you have to apply this to your own life, okay? Is there a place in your life where you say, I'm fine, it's okay, I'm fine, right? Now, some people, that's with God, they're that way, right? They're like, you know what, I'm fine, I go to church, I believe. I don't have to believe like you, I'm good, right? Now, the question is, what is God saying? Is God saying this is what he wants? Or is this just you saying, nah, I don't wanna rock the boat, don't get me involved in your crazy stuff. I'm fine right here where I am. Now, whenever somebody's preaching to you from up here, you have to understand it's not what they're saying, it's what is God saying, okay? What is God saying to you, to all of you, on this issue? Is there a place in your life where you're saying, I'm good, it's okay, I'm fine. Is God saying it's fine? Is God saying it's fine? Or is God saying to you, yes, I want you to take this risk, but guess what? I'm telling you to take the risk. And if I, God, am telling you to take the risk, you're a fool not to take the risk, right? You have to have discernment. And there's no way for you to have discernment on this stuff unless you have a relationship with Jesus of Nazareth. Have you heard of him? Yeah, that's the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with him, some kind of relationship, you cannot make these decisions. So in life, you will get trapped in a place that is not God's plan for you. It could be a relationship, frankly, okay? It could be a job. It could be you're living with some problem and you go, you know what, it's okay. And it's not okay. God doesn't want you to live with that. He has real plans for you, but you don't want to hear about it. You don't know how to hear about it. So you just shrink away and you get, it's okay. I'm fine. You're not fine. So I'm speaking to everyone here and everybody who's watching online. This is for you, okay? You're not watching a TV show. This is God speaking to you and asking you, is there a place in your life, you, no, not your neighbor, you, where you are saying, I'm fine, it's okay, I'm good. And where God might be saying, you're not good. I have asked something of you and you have not wanted to do it. And I'm telling you, this is what I have for you. I'm God. You can trust me. But you run away. It's like I was saying before. It's like somebody's trying to chase you with money and you run away. And no, I'm good. You're running away from something that belongs to you, okay? A vibrant relationship with Jesus where you walk with joy and peace is got your name on it. And it's for you. It's not for other people, it's for you. And you say, no, I'm fine. You're not fine. God wants you to flourish in him. Why? Because he loves you. Don't you want your children to flourish? You don't want them to get by. You want them to flourish, right? To be at their peak, whatever that is. Whatever that is, you want to see them flourish. And God says to us, I have that for you. But it is our nature, the fools that we are, apart from Jesus, we are fools and we run away from God's best. So see, here you have the Israelites basically saying, we were fine where we were. What did you get us into? Okay? So Moses has to deal with this now, if he didn't have enough, right? And so they say, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the wilderness. Now I want to clarify, because there's always two sides to a story, right? There are other people who don't have the problem of saying, no, I'm good. I'm just gonna stick with this broken relationship and I don't want healing. I don't want this, I don't want that. They're gonna stick with it. Then there are other people, of course, on the other side, and you gotta ask yourself, who am I? Where do I stand in this? There are other people where God would say, like let's say you say, oh, I'm just a housewife. And I don't want this. I want to be, you know, a writer or a musician or something like that. The only question is, what is God saying? That's the only question. So this is not about, hey, be a dreamer, dream. That's a cliche. It's all about context. Sometimes the most glorious thing you could ever be is a husband or a wife or a father or a mother, that's the most glorious, wonderful thing you could possibly be, right? So some people say, well, you're settling, okay? The only question is, because I want to move on, but the only question is, what is God saying to you, right? I was saying to my daughter earlier, how many people have I met that they got these great plans, to be a musician or something like that, right? And the question is, what is God saying? If God is saying that that's what you should do, then you fight and fight and fight. It was very hard for me trying to be a writer. And a lot of people said, I don't know, Eric, why don't you just get a job at a bank or something, right? Now, in that case, for me, that would have been settling because I had a relationship with the living God and I had the discernment from God. This is not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom said, give it up. But I had the discernment from God that I need to stick with it, okay? But what I'm here to tell you is that there are plenty of people who are pursuing some dream that is not from God. It's man's dream. It's the devil's dream. It's keeping them from what God has for them, right? But they say, well, that's too humble for me, or it's too this or too that. The only thing that matters is what is God saying to you. So the issue here is discernment. You have to have a relationship with Jesus, or you cannot figure this stuff out. You can never figure it out. You can chase a dream, and God says your dream is right here, and you're running out over there. So you have to have a relationship with Jesus. It's a non-negotiable. There's no substitute for that. There is none, okay? You can't spend enough money to get that kind of wisdom. You need it to get it from yourself, from God, from having a relationship with him. So that's a little diversion. All right. So here we go. So they're basically saying, we prefer to stay in Egypt. Okay. Moses said to the people, okay, this is now God speaking through his servant Moses. Fear not. Fear not. Stand firm. Now they're looking at Pharaoh's army thundering down, thundering at them. They're going to kill them. They're going to slaughter them. That's what they do. This is not maybe. Okay. So why does Moses say, fear not, stand firm? Is he a fool? Obviously, he has heard from God. Now, we all are supposed to hear from God one way or the other. You understand that, okay? We're all supposed to hear from God, especially now that Jesus has come and died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit. Every one of us should be able to hear from God like Moses or better than Moses. That's not extra credit. That's basic Christianity, okay? Now, God's going to speak to every one of us differently. Some people are going to get dreams and visions and whatever. And some people are just going to be reading their Bible and they're going to say, thank you, Jesus, that's for me today, okay? But the point is we should all be able to hear from God. But the Israelites are not hearing from God, but Moses was. And he says to them, because God said it to him, fear not, stand firm, don't move, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Just stand. Now, this is another one of these things. This happened to me a couple times in my life where I could feel the Lord speaking to me in a quiet way. I don't hear voices or get. I just knew that this was the Lord speaking to me and saying, just shut up, stand firm, and trust me today, and you will see what I'm going to do. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we really worshiped a God like that? Well, we do. God is like that. And he wants you to live like that, that you have the ability to hear from him and to know. There are going to be times that you're going to say, I'm going through this tough thing. And the Lord says, stand firm. I got your back. I'm here. I love you. Trust me now. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. It's a time to do something. Again, you need discernment. It's a time to do stuff. But there's another time just to say, I'm trusting God. Moses says to them, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Never. Never. Now imagine if they had stayed in Egypt and said, well, you know, we don't want to rock the boat. Like slavery, I guess it's okay. Right? Imagine if they had said, Moses led them out with the authority of God. And now he's telling them, because you have followed me out here, don't let this evil that is coming down here, don't let this fool you. Watch what God is going to do. God will deliver you. He is your salvation. And these Egyptians you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. How about that? That's the biblical way of saying shut up. Right? It's like, here's what you need to do. Nothing. Stand, be quiet. Trust God. Now, again, in order to do that, you have to know God, not as an intellectual concept, but you have to know God. Is he real? Is he true? Can I trust him? Can I trust him? Or am I being a fool to trust him? Because I've seen some of those crazy religious people, they trust God, and next thing I know, you know, they haven't had a job for 3 years, and they're trusting God, and they don't know. Folks, I'm not talking about people who have no wisdom. I'm not talking about people who have no discernment. I'm talking about people who they hear from God, and they trust God, and they know God. And that's available to everybody. It's not about your IQ. It's not about how much you have sinned in the past. Every human being on planet Earth, I think that's most of you, right? You fit into that group, yeah? Everybody who can hear my voice, this is for you, okay? God isn't, you know, for just for theologians or pastors. Every human being, God says, I want to have a relationship with you. And I want you to know the difference between when to run and when to stay and when to dream and when to just praise me where you are. But you have to have a relationship with me. No substitute for that. The Lord said to Moses, this is verse 15. Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Now, this gets crazy. Okay, it's one thing to trust God. That's you know, okay, all right, Lord, I try. I guess you could do whatever. You could do anything. But the Lord then says, go forward. Forward where? Into the water? Obviously, Lord, you know, scuba wasn't invented till what? Way past Moses. I think Zephaniah was the first scuba diver. Somebody, it happened a long time after. Okay, so what do you mean go forward? The Lord says to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. What? And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Yeah, the Egyptians will know who's God, and guess who else will know who's God? The Israelites, because they're pretty faithless, are they not? Moses is full of faith, but they're just like, we don't know, let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. Because if it doesn't work out too well, Moses, we're going to complain to you. You're going to hear it from us, Moses, all right? We followed you this far, but you know what? You're on probation. Let's be honest. We're giving you a couple more weeks. You're on probation, Moses. Like, this is nice. You got us out of Egypt, but now we're up against the Red Sea, and there's people with scimitars and swords coming down on us. So we're going to, you know, we'll let it ride, but not much longer, Moses. We're going to, you know, we're going to see. All right. Can I use gambling metaphors here? Is that okay? All right, so it says, then the angel of the Lord, this is big stuff, folks. This is why this is one of the big stories from Scripture, because there's so much going on here. Then the angel of the Lord, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. This is complicated. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. You could preach three sermons on that. I'm not going to do that right now. But the point is that, you know, if you know the story, God had been leading them by a pillar of cloud, and at night, a pillar of fire. This is amazing stuff. So it says that this was moved behind them, between them and the Egyptians. So I guess it obscured them. So the Egyptians are coming after them. And it says, and then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, we don't need to know the details of how that happened. Do you need the details on that? Because I don't know where they are, and I couldn't care less, frankly. Okay, whatever it says here, we know the gist of the story, how it happened, whether it was the Sea of Reeds or whether the wind blew for 8 hours or 1 minute or whatever. We don't know if it looked like the way Charlton Heston did it, you know, in the tent. We don't know. All we know is that whatever it says, it was mind-blowing. That's all you need to know, is that to them, it was mind-blowing, okay? They didn't say, what's the big deal? It was just a wind. They obviously understood, like, this is not normal for the Red Sea to part. Okay, that's why we were freaking out 2 seconds ago, because the army's coming down on us. We didn't think it was like, hey, maybe it'll part. No, it does not part. It never parts. You can go there and stand there. It will not part. Okay? So it seems that the distance of the Red Sea was, it's I guess where they crossed something maybe 6 to 8 miles or something like that, right? How far is 6 to 8 miles? It's like from here to Tribeca, I think. Right? Have you heard of Tribeca, anybody? No? Okay, let me flip it around. It's from here to the Bronx. Have you heard of the Bronx? Yeah, okay. I thought so. What about New Jersey? Have you heard of New Jersey? It's right over there, I think. Is it that way? Anyway, 6 to 8 miles, okay? So imagine, this is kind of funny. Now, they're following Moses. The Lord has parted the Red Sea, and they are now walking on dry ground. Now, when it says dry ground, technically it's ground, but I don't think it's that dry, right? It's like you ever walk on the beach, you know, if you walk down where the water has been, I'm guessing that it was not dry ground like, you know, like the desert, okay? And they're walking across, and it's an extraordinary thing. It says, Moses stretched it, it blew all night, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, again, I don't know if the wall was like straight up or if it was curved. We don't know, and I don't care. I think we get the message, right? The Egyptians pursued, The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. Now, I love, you know, there's nothing like preaching a sermon on something because it makes you look at words that you just kind of blew past the last time you read it in your quiet time, right? Am I right? Oh, you looked up, you did the word search on clogged their wheels, huh? And I thought to myself, what is this? It's hard to understand, but my guess is that if they're following the Egyptians are on foot, okay? But imagine you're on a, you've got horses and chariots with thin wheels that go a million miles an hour, and suddenly you're going over wet land, right? Like you're it's like going down at the beach or whatever. So you can imagine that if there are thousands of chariots, I'm trying to get this picture, this would be, you could see the chaos, right? Can you picture the chaos that suddenly, let's say they're a mile or two in, and they're getting bogged down, maybe axles are breaking, that this is suddenly not going so well for Pharaoh's army. And it says, the Lord says that they were thrown into a panic. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. In other words, it's dawning on them that this ain't going so well. Now, by the way, ain't is not a word. I'm an English major and a writer, but sometimes I'll use it. Give me a pass. That's what grace is for, brothers and sisters, okay? All right. So can you imagine now? The Egyptians are like, this is not going well. I don't know the details, but maybe the waters are starting to come back. That's possible. I don't know. Maybe the Israelites are just coming out on the other side. Now, there's millions of them, so this is a huge thing. But maybe the Egyptians realize we might die. We better get out of here. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. Now, clearly Moses and his gang are out already, okay? Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh and had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Now, again, if you imagine the size, right? Because this is not some cartoon. Just think of this. This actually happened, right? So imagine you're trying to cross the Hudson, okay? That's about a mile. That's about 1 mile. Imagine it was 6 miles of water and it had parted and you're crossing. And so now you're like in the middle of it, or maybe you're almost to the other side, and then the waters start to come back. It's horrifying. Of course they all drowned. There's no way around it. They all drowned. The waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. All right, so the Egyptians are like, oh, I guess the Lord was with you, Moses. Yeah, our bad. We're sorry. We're good. We're good, Moses. We're going to keep following you. You've proved yourself to us. Thank you very much, right? Well, I find this, again, this is hilarious. And this is what Pastor Dave preached in 1990 when I was 2 years old. that when they got out and they saw that the Lord had done what he said he was going to do and Moses was right, Moses heard from the Lord, right? Now what do they do? We know what they do. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Isn't the Lord something? Right? Okay. Now, that's very nice that they praise the Lord. But some of you know where I'm going with this. It's very nice that when God saved them, that they praised him and they thanked him. That's the right thing to do. When God does something for you, that's the right thing to do. So that's very nice. But here's the problem. If they knew who God was, they would have been praising him before he delivered them. Because God is God. When we say God is good all the time God is good, what does that mean? It means when you're going through the fire, God is good. That makes no sense in the natural. It makes no sense. But the point is that if you actually believe in Jesus, okay, if you have invited him into your heart, if you have said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I need you, come into my life, what is supposed to go along with that now is that you are delivered from your fears. If you are not delivered from your fears, you are not walking in the strength and the joy and the peace that God has already given to you. It is yours. So when the fire comes and Pharaoh's army is coming down in your life and you worry, you freak out, you curse, whatever we do in the natural, you're not walking where God would have you to walk. So the Israelites, that's a picture of, you know, the compromised American church. That's a picture. It's a picture of a lot of things. It's a picture of second best. It's a picture of the kid who doesn't exactly bless his parents, but, you know, it could have been worse. Is that what we want to be to God? Where the Lord says, well, yeah, they say they believe in me, and, you know, if you ask them, they say they're Christians, right? God says, no. That's not what I sent my son to die on the cross for, that you could be intellectually a Christian, okay? You know, Satan is intellectually a Christian, okay? If you talk to Satan, can you quote any scriptures? Oh, yeah, he knows the scriptures backwards and forwards. He quoted them to Jesus, okay? So knowing some scriptures does not make you a Christian. Trusting in Jesus with your whole heart when trouble comes that's what makes you a Christian. Now, if you're young, maybe you have not had any trouble. But I have good news and bad news for you. The trouble will come. Being a human being, trouble will come to get you, okay? But the good news is, who cares? Jesus is Lord over every kind of trouble that comes against me. The only problem is, if the trouble comes and you don't know that and you're not walking in that, Satan will be able to rattle your cage and make you miserable. Now, if Satan is able to make you miserable, that breaks God's heart. Do you want to break God's heart? When you worry, when you fret, when you don't know that God is good every day, every minute, The day you get a diagnosis of cancer, God is as good that day and has as much joy and peace for you that day, and sometimes more, than the day when you beat the cancer, okay? So God says to every one of us, I died on the cross to give you peace and joy, that you would praise me and sing to me all the time, and particularly when you're in trouble. Because when you're in trouble, haven't I told you enough that you know that I love you and I'm with you and I will deliver you? Haven't I told you enough? But there are many people that say, well, I don't know, let's see how it turns out. I'll praise God when I get to the other side, right? Now, if you praise God when you get to the other side, it pretty much proves you don't know God, okay? Now, every one of us who has faithlessness, there are moments that you could be totally born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit and still have moments like that. But those are moments of sin. Those are moments where you're spitting on the gift that God has given you. God has given us everything we need to praise him all the time. Now, I'm telling you, you got to know this and you got to hear this preached over and over. It's why I didn't hesitate to preach a sermon that I heard preached by David Wilkerson, because I think we all need to hear this over and over. And the reason I wanted to preach it is because I remember when I heard this, it stuck with me all these years. I said, this has really been a blessing to me, that God says, right song, wrong side. You praised me, that's great. But guess what? I want a people who will praise me when they see Pharaoh's army thundering at them with their swords. That's what I want. I want to close with this. Every one of us has good reasons to worry, okay? The scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. We know that, okay? Now, if you don't know it, I just told you. That's Philippians 4:6, I think, okay? It says it, and it's for you. So if it says be anxious for nothing, again, I'm going to tell you, the scripture says nothing, okay? In the original Greek, it means nothing. In English, it means nothing. How do you interpret nothing? Nothing. Okay, be anxious for nothing. So God is saying, I am good all the time, okay? So if you only praise me when you get the good report from the doctor, if you only praise me when you get the good news, now, when you get the good news, I want you to praise me, and you should praise me, but if that's the only time you praise me, you are breaking my heart. You are hurting me, because I did everything for you so that when you get the bad news, you can laugh at the devil and say, Jesus has defeated sin and death. I say this because we're in a new year and God wants us to live in the fullness of what he has for us, not in half measures. Most Christians in America, for sure, you know this, okay? If you ask them if they're Christians, okay, it could be just like, well, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist, I'm not a Jew. Yeah, I'm a Christian, okay, right? Sometimes you get that. But then you get other people that are like, no, I really am a Christian, I really believe in that stuff, whatever, but they're still not living it, okay? Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip. Listen carefully. This is not a guilt trip. This is God saying, I love you. You are my children. And I want you to flourish. This is not a guilt trip. It's like the guy running after you with the money, okay? What is he trying to do? He's trying to bless you and you're running away. So the question is, how can you look forward to adversity, okay? God wants a people who laugh at adversity. They laugh at death. When death comes, you say, I don't believe in death. Jesus, in whom I believe, said, I am the resurrection and the life. Boom, over. Death is done. I do not fear death. I do not fear anything. God says to me, praise me in all circumstances. Now, folks, this again, this is like a gift from God. This is not a guilt trip from God. People say, I want to flourish. I want to have a good year. You want to have a good year? I'm telling you how to have a good year, okay? Saying I'm a Christian is utterly meaningless. You have to live it. How do you live it, okay? Jesus didn't say make converts. He said make disciples. Disciples, that's the Greek word mathetes. It just means students, that you are to become a student of Jesus Christ. You're not supposed to be, I'm saved, I'm done. You're not done. You just matriculated. You just started. You became a student. And Jesus says, I want everything. I want to teach you more and more and more. But you got to go to school. You got to show up. Why do I want you to show up? To keep you out of trouble? No, I want to bless you. Why do I want you in the house of God? To keep you out of trouble? Well, that's a side effect. But let me tell you something, that God wants to feed us with the right kind of food so that we walk in joy in all circumstances. So again, there are good reasons to worry, okay? If you get a diagnosis of cancer, if you get a diagnosis of something, whatever it is, oh, I got to go to the doctor. Folks, I want to tell you something. Do you know who wants you to worry in that moment? Satan wants you to worry in that moment, okay? Satan wants you to worry. So this is not middle ground. You are serving Satan, the devil, who hates you and who hates Jesus. When you fret, you are serving him, okay? You may be saved, but I'm telling you, you're taking that part of your life and your energy and you're not using it for God. God says, be anxious for nothing. How do you be anxious for nothing? Well, you've got to live this stuff. Now, the most basic thing, I will just tell you, the most basic thing, when the Lord says to praise him in all circumstances, okay, that's exactly what we're talking about. But it doesn't only happen when adversity comes, okay? It just means that in life, generally, you walk through life, and it should be on your lips. And you know what? You should just say this because it just sort of comes true when you say it. When you say, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, right? If that's just part of who you are, it becomes more of who you are. When you say it with your lips, something happens. So let's try this experiment right now. Say, thank you, Jesus. Was that difficult? Do you want me to write that down for you? That's very easy. Say, praise you, Jesus. Folks, that's it. That's it. If you say those two phrases, you can think of a few more, but if you say those phrases, that is like taking a stick and beating Satan about the head. Do you understand? You want to do spiritual warfare? When you face adversity, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, that's for the Jersey people, the New Yorkers, we don't drive. When somebody does something wrong to you, whatever, okay, and you're tempted to flip them a bird, for example, all right? That's what, it's natural, right? It's natural, you're angry. We are not called to be natural. We are called to be supernatural. Jesus of Nazareth has come to live inside us. So I want you to tell you when somebody says it's natural to worry, okay? It is natural to worry. It's natural to curse at people. It's natural to hit people. These are natural things. This is what people do. It's natural to sin. What is natural is not of God. God is supernatural. So when you say it's natural to worry, you are right, it's natural to worry. But God does not want you to worry. He says in his word, be anxious for nothing. Okay? So when Pharaoh's army is coming down on you, if you want to do spiritual warfare in that moment, if you want to make hell cry, so when they see a servant of Jesus praising Jesus in the midst of adversity. So this is my final point. Adversity will come. And at some point, there will be no more adversity in your life because you will die and you'll go to be in the Lord's presence. When you go to be in the Lord's presence, you will never again have an opportunity to do what I'm talking about right now. What I'm talking about right now, okay, it's like batting practice. Batting practice is over when you get to heaven. You will know how to hit the ball. But batting practice, while you're here, you say, I want a pitch. Throw me a pitch. I'm ready this time. I'm ready. I wasn't ready before. I'm ready this time. When the pitch comes, you're going to praise God before he delivers you. Now, it's going to happen to all of us. Some of it will happen to us today on the way home, be a small thing. Or it might be tomorrow, you'll get some big diagnosis. When you get them some horrible diagnosis or some bad news, you can say, praise Jesus, I saw that coming. I saw that coming, and I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise you, Jesus. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to sing the song on this side of the Red Sea. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live that kind of a life. And that's the kind of a life that God wants me to live. And if you're not living that kind of life, folks, you are breaking God's heart. You're serving the devil, okay? You might not be doing all that horrible stuff, but if you're making the devil happy when you fret, okay? So I'm saying the next time something comes your way, you say, now I have an opportunity. It's not gonna be too late. I'm gonna do it, okay? So I don't know what's gonna happen to me or to you, but when it happens, out of my mouth is gonna be, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God, you are good now, not after you deliver me. Do you believe it? Yes. Amen. God bless you. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that you are alive, Lord God, and you desire for us in this year to flourish, Lord. To flourish, Lord God, to flourish and to have your peace and your joy and your life and your truth and your love in every moment, Lord, not only when you deliver, not only when you bring us through to the other side. We ask you now, Lord, to help us to look forward to opportunities, Lord God, to praise you on this side of whatever Red Sea is in our life, Lord God, to know that you will deliver us because you are the deliverer, Father God. That is who you are. We speak this to you now, Lord God, because we love you and we trust you. And we ask you, Lord, to make this real to us. Let us never forget this, that this is our opportunity to praise you on this side of the Red Sea. Give us those opportunities so we can bless you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.